This message is provided by Bridgeway Community Church. Thanks for tuning in.
If you weren't here last week, we kicked off a brand new series looking at this concept of idols and looking at, throughout these next few weeks, how to really break the trance on the things that we kind of find an obsession with. And if you were here last week, we talked a lot about this idea of idolatry and how, even though it seems like kind of a term or a concept that's, well, I don't know, outdated or primitive, it's actually not at all. In fact, every person wrestles with idols. You could say in some ways this is part of our humanity. It'd actually be more accurate to say this is part of our sin nature, that we all have this capacity to make an idol out of, well, anything. In fact, you can make an idol out of fame, out of celebrityism. We all want to be famous and influence others. You can make an idol out of your wealth. You can make an idol out of pride. Do you know anybody that just hates it when they're wrong? They've just got to always be right on everything. We can worship and make an idol out of our appearance. You can make an idol out of your ideas and ideology, a political system, your favorite sports team. I was just praying this week, like, God, I want to be the kind of pastor that's honest and open with my people, with my family, with the people that are close to me. And I just was asking God, like, hey, just show me what I need to be aware of in my life. And God makes it really clear time and time again, I'm keenly aware of how my hobbies can become an idol in my life. In fact, John Calvin has these great words. He says that everyone's got the potential for this because your heart is an idol factory. Your heart will just kind of keep churning out, forging these things that it wants to honor and worship instead of God. If you're looking for just the simple definition, an idol is anything that comes between you and God, anything that you make as a primary or as an allegiance or give your devotion to. And so last week we talked about really the important thing is to guard your heart, to watch what comes out of your heart. I realize, though, second week into this series, you might be warming up to this idea, but you also might be this morning just a little bit skeptical. Like, I could imagine some people kind of asking the question, well, so what, God? Like, big deal. I mean, so what if I want to make something an idol, whether it's a hobby or God, I mean, if I want to make my career an idol, what's it to you? Right? I mean, it's my life, and if I want to get up every morning, make that my pursuit, you know, get up and grind, and who cares? If I put my family on the altar, if I sacrifice even my health, I mean, what does it matter to you, God? And I want to be just transparent this morning. I think that this is actually a really honest question to ask. What does God care about idolatry? And what I want to do this morning is maybe turn the script, and instead of looking at this from our perspective, why should we be concerned about, lay down, not obsess over things? What if we actually flip this and take a look at it from God's perspective? See, I think the only way you can understand why God cares so much about idolatry is to actually understand who God is. And to do that, I want to look at probably the most famous section of Scripture in the entire Bible. In fact, I'd love for you to turn in your Bibles or on your favorite Bible app to Exodus chapter 20. Now, if that kind of rings a bell, if you think you know a little bit about where that might land you, that lands you, as I said, in this popular section of Scripture known as the Ten Commandments. Now, you might have grown up in a church like mine. We actually called the Ten Commandments the Decalogue. You might have grown up in a church that just called it, you know, the Ten Biggies, like to stay away from. The King James Version calls it the Thou Shalt Nots. Whatever it is, whatever you called it, it's an important part of Scripture. But I think I would just say at the very beginning of this, as a pastor, I've sort of noticed over, I would say, the last 10 years or so, that these commandments have kind of dropped off in importance and significance. And I don't mean in the world, but I mean in the heart of Christians and believers. In fact, I kind of even was thinking this week, like, are the Ten Commandments, are they still in the schools? You know, like every few years, it seems like somebody kind of gets this idea to get the Ten Commandments out of the schools. And it turns out they're not. They're actually still in the schools, but they're They're not even referenced ever. And it kind of made me remember this idea, like, have the Ten Commandments sort of jumped the shark? That's a really old saying. Do you know that saying, jumped the shark? It actually refers to an even older television show. I'm dating myself here this morning, but any of you remember the show Happy Days? The Happy Days episode where the Happy Days jumped the shark is when Fonzie, the cool guy on the show, played by Henry Winkler, at least I thought it was cool. I think this was a two-part episode when I was like 8 years old. Fonzie, behind a boat on water skis, jumps over this great white shark. Do you remember this episode? The shark was, of course, penned in, which now I look back on, I think it was kind of ridiculous. How do you pen in a great white shark? But I remember being a kid thinking, this is the coolest ever. Turns out, it was not the coolest ever. This became the moment that Happy Days jumped the shark and no longer became, well, relevant. Kind of became a little ridiculous, a little, like, outdated. And if I'm honest with you, I think this morning, we could all kind of take a little inventory and say it seems like, for a lot of people, Christians in particular, the Ten Commandments have sort of jumped the shark, right? Like, if I asked you, and I hadn't told you already, to turn to Exodus chapter 20, would you have known that that's where you would find the Ten Commandments? Or maybe after the service, if we were hanging out in the square. Nobody's going to want to hang out with me in the square after this now. But like, if I were to like quiz you and say, hey, can you list off all 10 of the commandments? I mean, could you crush it? Could you get all 10? Maybe you could, but it seems like in a lot of ways, these have just sort of dropped off and just become all like, that's just folklore. That's just an idea of how to live. And the truth is, it's not. And especially when it comes to understanding this idea of idols, and especially idolatry from God's perspective. So I want to read for you the Ten Commandments, starting in Exodus chapter 20. I'll read a little bit and kind of get into this. Starting in verse 1, these are the words that God gives to Moses to then give to the people. Verse 1, it says, and God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Here we go. Here's the Ten Commandments. Number 1, you shall have no other gods before me. Number 2, you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything, in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to those, to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Now, all this week, I kind of struggled with what to do here. The words on the screen are actually going to stop here, but I have something in me. I can't just stop at, like, two commandments. I have to, every time I come to Exodus 20, I got to read all 10 of them, and I want to make sure you don't leave here today not having heard all 10 of the commandments. So I'm going to read through them in a paraphrased version. You kind of call it the Ron version. But let me pick up with the third commandment. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Number 4, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the 7th day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. To the 5th commandment, honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land of the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. And the last commandment, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant or his ox or donkey or Mastercraft or Mercedes. On and on it goes. There's the Ten Commandments for you. We're really just going to focus on these first two commandments, the first being, have no other gods before me, which, as I've made the case now for 2 weeks, that is the definition of idolatry. Don't make your success, don't make your achievement, don't make money a god that you honor before God. And then number 2, don't make a graven image. Now, this is the one where you have to take the principle of Scripture, and apply it to your life today. I think I've been talking too much this morning. And while you're probably not tempted to leave here today and to go home and to, I don't know, go in your backyard, get a piece of wood and carve it into a statue, we have lots of things that we bow down to. In fact, I carried on the stage with me this morning. I don't always do this, but my phone. And I think if we're honest this morning, this can become a bit of an idol, does it not? If scholars are correct, guys like Cal Newport, people who do really good work in this area, we pick up this thing somewhere between 100 and 150 times a day. I don't know about you, but that seems to be about accurate. And it can become something that, well, your whole life revolves around. I don't know about you, but I was doing the Bible recap this week, and I can't read the Bible on an electronic device because on my phone, maybe like yours, it starts going off early in the morning. Oh my gosh, thank you so much. Can you guys put your hands together and thank Amy for... Thank Amy for saving me. Thank you so much. But we do. We kind of bow down to this. And I really do hope you dive into the Bible recap because it's a great way to just focus on God's word and not allow this to take center stage. Now, here's the deal. I could go through each of the Ten Commandments. And I think I should if we were to make this about us. I could make a case for each and every one of these of how not to fall into the trap of each of these. But we're looking at this from God's perspective. And so I actually want to just show you something about God this morning that I think most people miss. Maybe you caught it. Did you happen to catch this really strange description that God makes about himself? I underlined this for you. These are God's words. He says, "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." Now you hear those words. Does that strike you odd in any way? Actually, let me say it to you this way. When you hear these words, if you were to have to explain to someone who doesn't believe in God, if you had to explain to them that this is the God you love and worship, how would you get around this? I mean, doesn't this, "I, the Lord your God, I'm a jealous God," doesn't this seem a little, I don't know, embarrassing? Like, do you want to admit this about God? Is this not the most offensive thing that you could say about God? Oh yeah, my God is a jealous God. And it's because we read the word jealous, and as we mostly would do, we see the word jealous, and we think, oh, that's something to avoid. And here's where the word is really tricky. I'll save you the Bible study, but the word is, it's kind of got two meanings. It depends on who it's referring to. You can read through the word jealous in the Bible, and every time it refers to us, it's a bad thing. It's a sin. In fact, in places like 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says, don't be worldly. Don't be like non-God people, and don't be jealous. He makes worldliness and jealousy kind of the same sort of thing. There's another place in Romans where the same guy, Paul, talks about jealousy referring to us, and he lists it like along these lines of like major sins. Like, don't get caught up in drunkenness, he says, sexual immorality, debauchery, and jealousy. Which one of these doesn't seem like the other, right? Like, he puts it on the same line as all of these grave sins. And here's the deal. Whenever jealousy is used in the Bible to refer to us, it refers to sin. But then here's where the word is unique. When it refers to God, it actually has this different characteristic where it actually describes who God is. This is actually one of the attributes of God. Now, when I say attributes, that's how we know who God is. And you know some of the attributes of God. It's all the omnis, right? God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere, all the time, all at the same time. Even Satan can't do that. God is love. That's one of the attributes that we need. And I'm going to talk more about love in just a moment. But just as much of that is the fact that God is also jealous. And this is where I think we can start to understand these Ten Commandments better. I don't want to overplay my hand, but I want to show you just one other place in Scripture where this description of God, it's Deuteronomy 4, verse 24. And again, the writer Moses says, "For the Lord our God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." God has this ability to be both consuming in his fire, but also jealous for each one of us. Now, to understand this, you actually have to understand a little bit about the ancient world, how people thought in that day. In fact, in that day, idolatry was like literally hundreds, thousands of idols. And you would probably pick 6 or 7, maybe as many as 10 idols. and you kind of had to split your time. And so if you're a farmer, which most people were in that day, during kind of the planting season, you would want your crops to grow, and so you would pray to the rain god. And then that would happen, and your crops would yield an abundance. And then you'd get to a point where it's like, well, we got to like add to our family. And family was really important because it's how you provided a labor force in the fields. And so when you wanted to have kids, you would pray to the fertility god. And kind of on and on, you would sort of manage your devotion to the gods. Another way to think about it is you kind of had to keep the gods happy. Religion was sort of like politics in our day. It was like little compromises, little bribes. Oh, yeah, I love you, I love you. You're my favorite god. And then when you didn't need that god anymore, you just kind of moved on. And it's a crazy idea to think that people thought like that back then. And it's even crazier to think that we don't think like that as much now. We still do. In fact, we may not have gods and idols, but we like to think of, well, I just need to kind of manage my appearance before God. You know, God is sort of out there, and so many people believe that. In fact, listen to kind of prominent podcasters and kind of cultural Christianity, and you'll hear a lot of this. God is out there somewhere, and as long as I'm a good person and I don't do anything wrong, well, then God's got to do good by me. In fact, there's a term for this. It's a really, really bad way to think. Guys like Christian Smith and others have talked about how this is just kind of this view of God that you would call moralistic, therapeutic deism. Now, I went to seminary. They said, don't use big words in sermons. But I actually think you can understand what this means. And when you understand this, you start to see it everywhere in our culture. Deism is just a belief that there's a God out there somewhere. How many people do you know that think, oh, yeah, God's out there somewhere. And the moral side of it is, well, as long as I'm a good person, I didn't cuss, I didn't kill anybody, then therapy. God's got to do good by me. He's got to kind of hold up his end of the bargain. And it's a horrible way to try to manage your thinking about God, because frankly, it doesn't work. I mean, how do you explain a belief in God that's just moralistic, therapeutic deism when bad things happen, right? Like, you didn't do anything to cause that tsunami, and then all of a sudden you're like, wait a minute, God didn't do good by those people. It absolutely doesn't work. It's useless. In fact, you need a jealous God. You need a jealous God to show you that all your other gods, all your other idols, all the other things that you think are actually just fake. Another way to think about it is the jealousy of God shows you that there is a fierce love of God that's pursuing you. This is the only kind of jealousy that we would want, is a jealousy that wants us. See, we think of jealousy, we think of envy, and we make it all about us, and it's kind of our own pettiness. But when it comes to God, it's actually a love that never gives up. It's an envy over you that's always in pursuit of you. And this, if you really allow this to kind of sink into your mind and into your heart, is quite amazing. I was thinking about this all this week, like the fact that God has this jealous love for me. It's captivating when you let it. Because actually, when you think about love and how fierce God's love is, and you start to then compare it to your love, and it just doesn't pale in comparison. I mean, I'll go first in this discussion. But if you think about love, I have a lot of loves. And I could kind of like put them out like cards on a table, right? Like, I love the Tigers. I was so heartbroken to see them lose Friday night. And, just kind of, well, that love is gone. You know, now there's October, no Tigers, Dodgers. That was kind of my fantasy baseball, World Series. And that's not happening. So that love is ripped away from me. And I'm not being dramatic. I actually felt that way this week. And, we love the Lions. And I love my wife. And I love my kids. And I love my grandchild, Hallie. And there's all these things. But how fickle our love is. And I love God too. And here's the deal. We treat love as it's sort of on this spectrum, on this table, on this line. And God says, no, that's not how I love you. I love you in this fierce, committed way that will never let go. And so much so that God's love actually goes first. It demonstrates our love that we should have for him. I love this verse from 1 John 4, verse 19. We love because he first loved us. He initiated love, and then we get to respond. We get to learn to love him in return. And I'll tell you this morning, this is the only God that's worth loving back, a jealous God, a God that puts you first. And it just kind of begs the question this morning, are we as jealous for God as he is for us? I mean, maybe you just take that this morning, you just start thinking about, man, do I have the same jealousy for God that he has in his love for me? I think sometimes when I start thinking about God's love for me, it's a little intimidating, right? Like fierce warrior love. And then you start thinking of your love and how it's fickle, and it's kind of intimidating. In fact, C.S. Lewis had this way of kind of thinking about this, like, God, tone it down a little bit. We don't want you to be that in our face with your love. In fact, he had this quote, which I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to explain it. And the quote goes something like this. He says, I think we want not so much a father in heaven as a grandfather in heaven. Now, let me just say, I've got lots of grandparents in the room. I'm a grandfather now, and so I want to be really clear, this is not a knock against grandparents. This is actually just kind of a description of how that fierce love of God, it's sometimes like, wow, that kind of scares me away. I want to be fun grandpa, right? Like, I want to have all the grandkids over, and I want to be the one that spoils them and just then sends them back home. I don't want to be the one that has to discipline them. And fortunately, we have a love from a father that does. It never lets go. It never stops pursuing us. It never grows tired. And I think this is what the entire Ten Commandments point to. Yes, it's a list we should keep and we should know, but even more, it's about a relational commitment that God makes and that God invites us into from the Heavenly Father, this jealous love of the Father, through the grace and mercy of the Son. I want to leave you just with one last thought. This morning, I'm going to invite the worship team to come up and to join me and to lead us in a time of worship. But I want to just leave you with this. Your idols will always break your heart, but God's love never will. I mean, think about it. Your idols, they come from your heart, so they're always going to break your heart. They're never going to deliver what you want or what you hope for. But God's love never will. Jesus said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And it's the greatest promise, and it's for you here today. As we head into this time of worship together with the team, rather than just thinking about your idols and thinking about the things that you're drawn to, I actually want you to do something different this morning. In fact, I don't want you to do anything. I want you just to be for a moment. We're not human doings, we're human beings, and I want you to be caught up in this jealous love that the Father has for every single one of you. As we head into a time of prayer this morning, I want to remind you, if you haven't heard in a while, that you truly are the apple of his eye, that God loves you with an everlasting love, and he will never, ever let go of you. You're doing better than you think you are, and this jealous love is available for you. If you would bow your heads, and let me pray for you. Father God, I thank you so much for this morning. I thank you that we get to learn about who you truly are. God, I pray that you would just demask whatever it is we think about you and that we would also pursue you with the jealousy and the love that you call to each one of us, Lord. We thank you for your son, Jesus, who gave up everything to show us the way of true meaning and true life and to give his life as a ransom and as a forgiveness for all of our sins, Lord. May you let that love and that truth sink into our hearts and to change us from the inside out. We love you and we praise you. And everyone said, amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast today. Check out our app or website at bridgewaycommunity.org for more messages or to take the sermon one step deeper by downloading the sermon discussion guide.